perhaps we could express that it is not the exercise to take all of the first chapter up verse by verse. But I do believe it's good that it would be read, that the context of what we're taking up would be set before us. I wonder if there's a young brother that would read these 28 verses for us. 1 Samuel chapter 1.
Mount Ephraim, and his name was Eliakim, the son of Jerom, the son of Elihu, and the son of Tohu, and the son of Zuppu, the Ephraimite. And he had two wives, the one who was Hannah, and the name of the other was Penani. And Penani had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to send to the Lord of hosts. And Shiloh, and his two sons, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Hannah his wife, and all her sons and her daughters portions. And unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did, so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, saying, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thy handmaid, but wilt give thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all his days and his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass that she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, but her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from me. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my compliment and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee that petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way, and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early, and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah said, all his house went up to offer unto the Lord in the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. So Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good, tarry until thou hast weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with 3 bullocks and 1 ephah, brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For the child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshipped the Lord there.
I think it's wonderful to start with the faithful sister. Oftentimes in the meetings, we've begun speaking of various men that God has put before. But what a delight, and it was my thought to kind of begin with verse 10 and see. We see the background, we see the circumstances that the sister was in. She was barren, she had been provoked by her adversary. And when things are difficult, there's many different directions we can go. I think we all know that. What a wonderful thing to see the direction and to ask the Lord to help us in our lives, that this would be the direction that we would go. That when there is a difficulty, and there are things that cause bitterness of soul, there are circumstances. We see some people with certain things that seems to happen, that it doesn't happen to others, but what a wonderful thing to have one like this, that she knew that she could take everything to him. She was in bitterness of soul, and she prayed unto the Lord.
I was considering in looking at this portion, Brother Chuck, you touched on it briefly here, is that Christianity and our experiences are very real. You know, it's not that we come to know the Lord as our Savior and we now walk on a bed of roses, that everything is perfect. But it's that we have one who can take us through every circumstance that we meet in this life. So as young people, we experience the ups and downs of normal living in this life. For Hannah, it was that she was in a very difficult, precarious place. She was in a place where she was barren within her own womb. She was being provoked by the other wife. And sometimes we experience things even at the hands of those who are close around us, whether it's family members, friends at school, the brethren in the assembly, our peer group, and we can become very despondent in a sense, spiritually, not knowing what to do with a given situation. The easy thing to do is to stand up for what I think is my right, to respond to someone who is lashing out at me, and I might think they're doing it incorrectly. I might think that they are being harsh. But Hannah takes a very godly course. Even though she was in bitterness of soul, it says that she knew the source to go to. She didn't speak really to her husband and say, look, let me tell you what's going on here. He was the one in the earlier verses that we've read that was seeking to win her heart, to soften her heart, to help her to deal with the circumstances. But it says that Hannah went and she prayed unto the Lord. And it says she wept bitterly. You know, I think of a man in the New Testament that it says that he went out and wept bitterly. And I think that's a different kind of weeping. But here it was that I believe she was pouring out her soul before the Lord for her circumstance. It wasn't to her husband. She wasn't looking for help from some other person. But she went to the Lord. And I think this is a lesson for us as young people, as all of us that sit here, young and old alike, that when we go through circumstances that are just too large, too immense for us to handle and for anyone else to handle, that is to go to the Lord and sometimes even pouring out our soul with bitter tears before Him.
I wonder if it wouldn't be appropriate for us to bring in some verses to follow that from Hebrews chapter 2. The end of the chapter. There's four verses there, 14 through 18, and I'll just read them. It says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not in him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or to help them that are tempted. We've realized this morning in prayer, in our hymns, and even in just what has been said so far in the study, that we can turn to the Lord with all of these cares and we can cry out unto him. How come we can do that? And we know that the Lord came into this world and we know that he suffered. But he suffered for sin, we know, to make reconciliation for us to God and to bring us and to redeem us to God. But he also suffered for righteousness' sake. He suffered as a man. He suffered being tempted, like you and I. And so that when we come into circumstances in our lifetime that we have in the Christian life, he is able to succor or to help in time of need. And I think that's what we see now as we're looking at Hannah, as she is able to go to the Lord. She is able to go to one, and we are able to go to one who is able to help, who understands the need. It's not like we use the expression, I've been there, done that. We can speak of the Lord. We know. He's been here. He's suffered. And he understands our need. In fact, he understands our need far better than we understand our own need. But we can come to him as one who is able to understand and able to help in time of need. And we have Hannah who is coming to him because she is finding herself in a place of helplessness. She's come to a place in her life where there is nothing in her physical, natural strength that she is able to do to help herself. And so she is weak according to the flesh, and so needs to turn to someone who is able to help in her hour of need, so she can cry unto the Lord, the one who understands her need.
What are some of the things? Excuse me, David, you go ahead.
Now, I might be a little simplistic here, but I think it might be necessary for us to define prayer. Mm-hmm. I think it would be very helpful. I think the things that we have already said enhance the truth of prayer. But I'm thinking of that because, like this morning, we ate. And if I said to you, eat, the first thing that you might think of, right, is food. Food going into your mouth, hitting your stomach, the digestive process taking place, and then ultimately excretion of the waste. Well, when we say prayer, what do we really mean? Very often I think we simply think of it from the angle of expressing our need. Well, just as I use the idea of food, for instance, when you think of food, it should be an appetite is developed, then salivation takes place, like Pavlov's dog, and then the enjoyment of what we put in our mouth, and then surely the digestive process. I think likewise, when we think of prayer, we need to be able to think of immediately approach to God. Access. It's not now whether we are asking for something or we are praising, but immediately the thought of access. And I wonder if we could appreciate that, because this is what prayer brings us to the very throne room of God. Now, how many of us have access to the President of the United States of America? You Canadians don't. We do. How many of us can take advantage of that? Well, it might take me until he comes out of office to get an appointment to see him, because I don't have that kind of an access. But the beauty of what we have before us in prayer is that we have access to God. And that's what Ephesians tells us. by the Spirit we have access to God. And I wonder if we can cherish that as we begin with this matter of prayer, that it gives us access into the very presence of the Creator, who is now our Savior. The second aspect of prayer is the matter of the will. Thy will be done. That's really what we're saying when we go to Him in prayer. That I want your will in my life. Not so much now that I have a need. I need this, I need that, I need the other. I think those come after. But the idea has to be, your will be done. Is that what I want? And that's why I go in prayer. So I think those two aspects, access and His will being done, is essential. And we're going to get that coming out in Hannah's behavior.
Now follow that then with this. The circumstances did not dictate the direction her life went in. What are some of the things that I can do if something difficult comes in? I can lash out at her husband. I can lash out at those that are around us. I can be mad at God, as it were. None of that happened here. We sang last night, what a friend we have in Jesus. And I'm saying in application, how true it was. She could go to the Lord with the difficulty, and she could pour out to me, this is more than just praying. This is a relationship with Him, that she was at home in His presence. She had a calmness about her. I can take this to Him because I know He wants what is best for me. Now, isn't that wonderful? That I rest in that. She enjoyed this at this time. Sometimes, we said last night, sometimes God doesn't change our circumstances. We need to see that. That's what David just said. Lord, I want your will. Sometimes the Lord says, no, I'm going to change you. I'm going to enable you to go through this trial for my glory, that you might bring honor to me in a way that wouldn't otherwise be done. Sometimes the Lord does change the circumstances, whatever way He does what is best. And this is that confidence that was mentioned in prayer, wasn't it?
An example of one who lashed out is Rachel in Genesis 30. When she saw that she bare Jacob no children, it says that Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And in that example, she went to the wrong source, who is Jacob. She said there, am I God? And am I in God's stead? Who has withheld from thee the fruit of the womb. And we see in contrast Hannah going to the right source, to God, who is able to fulfill that need. And also another mistake that we see in Genesis 30 is in verse 3, she said, behold my maid Bilhah, go in unto her. So she was going out of God's timing. Because later on, in verse 22, it says, and God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her, and opened her womb. And she conceived, as we know, Joseph and Benjamin. But in the example we see here before us with Hannah, she waited, and in God's timing, he opened her womb. And the other thing about God's glory, Hannah, we don't see her asking for 10 sons or for 10 children that she has more, so that she has more than her counterpart. She asked God for a male child. That when she sees the need in Israel for a prophet, she asks God for a male child who would be able to fulfill that need.
So she wasn't, she saw God's glory first before her own need.
You know, I've been kind of toying with the thought that Brother Dave raised, just in terms of what we have with Hannah and some of the other examples that we're going to take up. You know, when we think about prayer, I mean, we're seeking to define it, as Brother Dave said, you know, it's access or approach. But what really is prayer? I mean, when you see what Hannah is doing, Hannah is communicating with God. And she's doing so because she believes that in God there is a power that is able to handle or help in these circumstances. We have, through the Spirit of God, many tools that have been given to us as the believer. And you might say that this is one of the greatest tools that we have in our toolbox as a Christian. The power of prayer, being able to communicate with divine persons, and to know that as we communicate with the Father and the Son through the Spirit, that the ear of God is open to whatever it is that we are communicating with divine persons about. In Hannah's case here, it was about a circumstance related to her barrenness and to the fact that she was being ridiculed. You know, some of you, most of you are not married, but it's a wonderful thing to be married and to produce offspring. It's a blessing from the Lord. So here was Hannah, and she was unable to produce fruit. And she was being mocked because of it. And she was downcast, and she was depressed. And so she said, I need to communicate with someone, and it's not the priest here, because the verse before us tells us that the priest was not in any condition to help Hannah. And even when she went to the temple, you could see that he was not in the state that he should have been. But Hannah understood this thing about prayer, of talking to God, of being able to, reverently tap into a source that was greater than herself. She could not, with all of the best intentions, visiting many doctors, Hannah was never going to solve this problem naturally. But communicating with the one who made her, communicating with the one who had the authority and the power through prayer to change her circumstances, is what Hannah understood. And I believe as believers, we have to understand that prayer is the dynamo of the believer. It is God's power. And through prayer, he changes things.
Well, Tony, you said that you described prayer as a tool, a toolbox. I really like that. I would add to that, not only is it one of the greatest tools, I think sometimes it's one of the most underused tools.
That's right.
You know, there's so many things that we as Christians have as a result of being Christians. You know, we have salvation, we have the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and a lot of these things don't require us really to do anything except for that original action of accepting the Lord into our hearts. And how many of us are just accepting the salvation and then we kind of just, you know, live basically close to the way we did before we were saved? You know, when we read, and I think reading the Bible is, in some ways, it's, forgive me if I'm being a little whatever here, but in some ways it's a little easier to do, because it's almost intellectual. You know, I'm reading, I'm learning about what God said, I'm learning history and these things. And so some, especially for guys maybe, and for myself, when I was younger and in college, it always interested me. I said, I'm going to read, of course I'm going to read. But the prayer, I mean, it almost seems like a lot of times we do it, and we do it when we need something. And we lose this idea that it's, you know, in Hebrews 7 it says, and it's talking about the priesthood here, which I think prayer is so closely connected with, because before Christ came, you know, the only access you have is really through the priest. Well, now you have the priest, and it says, this is Hebrews 7, verse 23. And there have been many priests, talking about the priests in the past, on account of being hindered from continuing by death. But he, because of his continuing forever, has the priesthood unchangeable. Whence also he is able to save completely those who approach by him to God, always living to intercede for them. So he's continually there, unchanging, constant, always ready to intercede for us. Yet, do we only use him when we feel like we need something? You know, it's an underused tool. We should be communicating with our Savior, with the Father through the Savior, as much as we possibly can.
And it's sad that we don't use prayer so much, because looking at Hannah, you see how she was before she prayed and how she was after. She was sorrowful, she was bitter, and she wept much. And afterwards, in verse 18, it says her countenance was no more as before. You see what prayer does for the believer. It's so comforting, and you can just pour out everything before the Lord and leave it there, because you know who He is and what He's capable of doing for you. And it's so encouraging, and you have peace afterwards, because it's in the Lord's hands now, and I don't have to worry about it. It's an encouraging thing that we have this privilege to go before the Lord. And we should use it more, but sometimes we rely on ourselves, and I think that's the problem we have today.
If we could give the New Testament counterpart, I believe that verse 18 shows me the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Here in the Old Testament is a woman who enjoyed that peace. She has expressed that she has poured out of the abundance of my complaint and grief. Both of these things were there. I have brought it to the Lord. How many of us have taken something to the Lord? We've prayed about it, and then we've anguished about it. And then we prayed more about it, and then we've anguished more about it. That's not being anxious for nothing. But we have to remind one another, we that are parents and grandparents, well, wait a minute, we've prayed about this thing. Don't we trust the God that we've brought it to? Let's take it, let's put it in His hands, and then, Lord, help us to leave it there. Help us to enjoy this peace that you've talked about.
Yeah, Chuck, I think the problem is so many times there is not that complete laying of whatever it is at the feet of the Lord Jesus.
Mm. Yep.
In verse 15, you know, when I poured out my soul before the Lord. I mean, that, to me, that's a very complete and extreme thing, pouring out your soul. For us, maybe sometimes we're giving them a little bit. You know, Lord, I need your help. And then we go on thinking, well, what are we going to do to solve this problem? That's not leaving at the feet of the Lord Jesus.
I think we need to say that prayer is a matter of the heart. Verse 15 says, poured out my soul. We can pray, but it's not necessarily a matter of the heart. We can understand there's a need, and we can pray about that need, but maybe it really wasn't a matter of the heart. The Lord says in Matthew that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so what is really dwelling in the innermost part of my soul, my being, in regards to what I need and to present to the Lord, who is going to hear, is this divine person, to present to Him? Is it going to be something that I'm going to do out of a habitual, it needs to be habitual, but out of a legalistic way, where okay, yes, we sometimes say, I read my Bible today and I prayed, so I did my due diligence. That, I don't believe, is really what is being presented to us as what we see in Hannah as she poured out her heart to the Lord, and this is what the Lord heard, and then was able to respond to that need. And so, what is in my heart? And that's a challenge that will go with us, young people and old people. Because it's with us every day of our lives while we're here in the scene. What is in my heart? And how do I present that then to the Lord? And to really have a way to present, to pour out my heart that would be occupied with this need, and to present it to the Lord who understands it.
It's interesting also to address what I think Jesse and Kevin and some others said.
that he understands it, but the word that she prays to is, I think it's Jehovah Sabaoth, or however you pronounce that. It's the Lord of all hosts. This is the God overall. You know, there's nothing that's not under him, and that's who she's praying to. As you see in verse 11, in verse 3 of this chapter also, but in verse 11, the Lord of hosts, O Lord of hosts, she prays. And the understanding I think some of us lack sometimes is that God can do anything. You know, you're not asking your parents to do something. You're not asking your parents for a gift or somebody who's insufficient. But this is God overall. Anything that needs to be done for his glory will be done. Nothing is ever going to be spared to glorify God. So if you're asking, very importantly, for the glory of God, it's going to be done. We need to have the faith that we need to sit back. And if the Lord's going to use us to do something, then we'll do it. But when you pray for something, it's to the God who can do anything and will do anything to give himself glory. So again, to emphasize that it needs to be for the glory and in the will of God, as it was emphasized. But that, you know, we said that sometimes we pray and then we go try and do it, or we still anguish about it or get upset about it and don't really leave it in the hands of the Lord. But I think that's because we don't understand sometimes, and you really can't understand the power of God. Just to know that the person you're praying to, the person that's really bowing down to you, you're not coming up to his level, he's coming down to our level to hear us, is this great and mighty God.
If I could just put a verse with that, from 1 Peter. Casting all your care upon him. Now that's one side. But, dear young people, don't let us just accept that side. Accept all the verse. He careth for you. I tell you, the enemy of your soul wants to rob you of that. He wants to discourage us. He wants to present circumstances to us that look immense, and then to suggest to us that God has left us here to languish in those circumstances because he really doesn't care for us. What a wonderful verse Peter put in there. I cast all my care upon him, for I have this wonderful knowledge that he cares. He cares for you and I in the very circumstances that he is allowing us to go through. Now that's wonderful peace, isn't it?
You know, I was just thinking that it is very difficult for young people today in such an affluent age to appreciate sometimes the need for prayer. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Some who are older can tell you of days in which things were very, very difficult. Whether it was from the financial side, whether because of issues in the world, as this country here went through all sorts of, you know, transitions because of race and all these kind of issues. Migration from different countries to have a better opportunity, better life. And to hear the brethren from yesteryear in prayer in their homes, walking along the streets, in the assembly, you could really understand and get a sense that it was prayer from the heart. That, Lord, we needed your help for every step of the way. Now, young people today, we come up in this information age. We are so exposed to so much. We have so much. Your parents, the Lord has blessed. There's a tremendous amount of affluency in the world today. And you say, well, what do I need? You know, prayer is saying, Lord, I have to depend on you. And it's not just for financial needs, but even these things. Lord, how are you going to help us as a household? How are you going to help us grow spiritually? How are you going to help with this? It is knowing that everything that we have, everything that we do, it emanates from the hand of God. And I think it's difficult, it's a challenge for your generation to appreciate prayer from this perspective, because you have so much. When you look at Hannah, Hannah meant business with God. You see, she prayed, she had a problem, a deep problem. And it says that she made a vow. And she's saying to God, listen, God, you come in on my behalf. If you would look down upon this handmaiden, this little handmaiden who is so insignificant as far as God is concerned in her mind, but if you would look down upon me in favor, this is what I'm willing to do. I think sometimes we approach prayer as if it's some sort of like lucky charm,
a ritual.
But, you know, when I need something, when I recognize I'm boxed into a corner, when someone says, well, you know, we got to pray, our parents or whatever, then we do it. But here, you know, Hannah had a problem. We understand that this is the context of her prayer. But this communion that we're talking about with the Lord, it should be daily. It should be ongoing. It should be regular. It should be fervent, so that it becomes a part of the communication that we have with the Lord as we go throughout the day. We don't have to be at our bedsides in the morning and say, oh, God, pray at 6 o'clock and then that's it. But it's as we walk, as we move throughout the day, to even be talking with the Lord about circumstances and things that we know that we need divine support for.
Just to agree with what was said and what Matthew said earlier, I think the fact that she prayed to the Lord of Hosts really underlines the level of distress that she was under. I think often when the Lord of Hosts is mentioned in prayer, it has the thought of warfare, as if the Lord is leading out with a host of armies, almost. And really, if we earlier on in the chapter, it says that Peninnah was practically an adversary or a rival to her, and this was something year after year she was being afflicted with, being provoked. And being provoked to fear, to anxiety, just as yesterday we were reminded, we're not to be anxious about anything. But the language is very powerful here. It's hard to imagine the bitterness she was under. But to me, it almost sounds like a city was under attack year after, like being sieged year after year, kept within the walls of this city and without food. It was affecting her physical health. She wasn't even eating, and it was something that I think we just don't want to minimize, but just I thought that struck me what Matthew brought up about the Lord of Hosts.
I think we need to emphasize what Brian is saying in terms of the reasons why she was so exercised in prayer. But first of all, prayer is an umbrella, has an umbrella atmosphere to it. It includes not only requesting, but it includes supplication, it includes thanksgiving, it includes praise, it includes worship. It's an umbrella thought. But very often we simply use it from the angle of making requests. Mm-hmm. I think we need to take it beyond that as well. But along with that, I mentioned earlier about this matter of the will. And here is where I think Hannah comes in before us in a very beautiful way. Mm-hmm. Whose will does Hannah have in view? Yeah. Is it just simply because she was mocked by Peninnah and her womb was closed up and she couldn't have children and she was bitter because of that? Beyond that, although that plays into it, but beyond that is the fact that there was a degenerative condition in Israel. The priests, the sons of the priests, Eli's sons, were making a mockery of the system. Eli himself did not attend to his sons. He did not correct them. So the system of the priesthood was under attack. It was breaking down. And Hannah, with an exercise that there might be priests in Israel for God, she prays, give me a son. Mm-hmm. Not give me a son for my own personal satisfaction or aggrandizement. No, it was more than that. Give me a son
so that he will be a priest for you. Mm-hmm. And I will lend him to Jehovah. So I think it's important to emphasize on the line that Brian was bringing this matter of the reasons why she was looking for a son. Not just to satisfy her own physical need, but rather that the will of God might be known.
David, would you say also that the first chapter of 1 Samuel takes place in the time where the judges
rule? Mm-hmm. Yes. Mm-hmm.
We studied that last year here. We took the book of Ruth in Grove City. The very same time. Mm-hmm. Do you know that the first time in the history when the judges rule, the word prayer is mentioned, the word prayer is mentioned, is in connection with Hannah. During all of this time, they cry to the Lord, the word cry to the Lord, they call upon the Lord. But the specific word for prayer is only mentioned in regard to Hannah. It's in that sphere where Hannah realized that she prayed. And the point that was made about the Lord of hosts, the first time that name of God is mentioned, the Lord of hosts, is mentioned by this woman. She didn't rely on a mighty army or on anybody to bring salvation. She relied on the Lord of hosts in the time where everything was a mess around her. But now, how many of you are familiar with a vending machine? And how many of you are familiar with a chat room? No? Okay. Facebook. Where you chat with somebody. I'm going to tell you about a chat room in a good way. And I'm going to tell you about a vending machine. Because I don't want you to think of a prayer as a vending machine.
Sure.
We have talked about approaching God. When there's a circumstance, let's approach God. I think Chuck mentioned yesterday the fact that, you know, how many of you like to have a relationship with somebody that the only time you see him or you hear from him when you need something. I want something, then you see me. I need something, then you see me. If I don't need anything, you don't hear from me. God is not a vending machine.
Sure.
You don't put the right coin and push the right button and expect to get what you get. We are living in a society where we approach things this way. We go and we are very specific on what we need. You go to Burger King and you ask for a hamburger with bacon on it, no cheese, no ketchup, no lettuce, and maybe some tomato and a little bit of salt. And you expect to get that exact same thing. And you get very upset if they put a piece of lettuce in there because you didn't ask that. That's the way we are programmed in the days where we live. Prayer is not that.
Sure.
Prayer is not a vending machine where you put the right coins and you push the right button and you get what you want. And prayer is not going to Burger King and asking exactly what it is. It has that in it, but it's bigger than that. And I want to go to the idea of a chat room. Before they invented that and they turned it into an evil thing, the Lord Jesus, in Matthew chapter 6, spoke about the chat room. He called it your closet. He said, to go to your closet and you communicate, you chat with your Father who is in heaven. Let me read these verses. It's in Matthew chapter 6. And verse 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6. Who got it? Adam, is your idea for me?
But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly.
Okay. So, just like you are sitting at your computer, you don't know who is the person that you chat to. You don't know how he looks like, what she looks like, who they are, what the reality of them. Here, you are chatting, you are talking with the Father. Though you do not see him, he exists.
But not only that, you know him and he knows you. In a chat room, you don't know who's on the other side. So prayer is a dialogue. It's not a monologue. You are not just talking. You are chatting. As David had mentioned earlier about, and Tony, about the matter of communication. And we said the first thing the enemy will try to destroy is communication. How do you get to know a person? You talk with him. You chat with him. You go back and forth with him. He talks back to you, and you're going to ask me how. We'll get to that later on. But this is the whole idea of prayer. The whole idea of prayer is a dialogue. It's a chatting. You're going back and forth. You're expressing things, and the person expressing things back. And as a result of that, they come to a level of understanding of what's going on. You might get what you ask for. You might not get what you ask for. But in that process itself, you are taken care of. Do you understand what prayer is all about? I don't want us to walk out of this room thinking, well, I push the right button, I put the right coin, and I get the can of pop, the can of coke that I'm asking for. It doesn't work this way. You come to God, verse in Hebrews said in Hebrews 11, verse 6, he said, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. You must have faith. You must believe that you are talking to a real person. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seeking him. Hebrews 11, verse 6. If you come to God, you have to know, you have to believe that he exists. That's number one. And number two, you have to believe that he rewards those who seek him. And that's what Hannah did. She went to the Lord, she chatted. She poured all her heart. And the Lord gave her what she had asked for.
So prayer is not a last resort. Prayer is a first resort. This is what we want to see. The industry that I work in, years ago, was characterized by a whole shift of men working the third shift. You know what that shift was for? That was a maintenance shift. That was to fix things that had broken. And then somewhere along the line, people began to realize there's something better than fixing something when it broke. It has to be done. But that which is better is preventive. To work that it might not break to begin with. And this is what we would hope we would take with us in the matter of prayer in my life. How many of us have bumped into a door? We say, Lord, show me which way to go. And we bump into a door and it's closed. And we say, well, the Lord must be taking me this way. And we go this way and we bump into a wall. There's a lot of people that the leading of the Lord is that way. This is our exercise today, that we might not think that the Lord uses doors and walls to direct his people. He says, I'll guide you with mine eye. Will you take the time to seek me early and to seek me first in your life? To seek my will before you go, not to say, Lord, help me clean up the mess because I've been and I went the wrong way. You see? This is what the Lord would have. David brought it to us a while ago. It is a relationship with a person who loves us and wants the best for us, and that we seek that relationship, we talk with him, we put our plans before him, we say, Lord, you open these doors or show me. This is where this sister came from. I wanted to say too, she took so seriously this vow with Samuel. This was not something light that she made. This is not something that she got the child and then said, well, I've got what I want. I'm going to forget about what I've told the Lord, you see. So, help us, Lord, that this might be seen in our lives beginning this week as our first response.
You know, our relationship with the Lord should be the easiest relationship for us to develop and maintain. You know, in the world, it's if we were only to talk to somebody who were trying to get to know when we needed something, there would be no relationship developed at all. It would fail. The other person would say, what's this? And would pick up the phone anymore. Now, we can thank the Lord that he would never do that to us. Regardless of how many times you only talk to him when we need something, he will be there each of those times. Yet, why is it that we don't apply these basic, quote-unquote, social skills when we're talking to the most important person in our life, and that is the Lord Jesus? No, we should be going to him, like you said, a continual thing, as we said over there many times.
Feature here that I pray that we wouldn't forget it as we go through it.
And like it was said before, that Hannah's prayer had the will of the Lord in mind, and also you can see that it also had to glorify God, to give her son to the Lord. And even later in the chapter, he worshipped the Lord there. He was able to give glory to God. And that her prayer was, it wasn't only for herself to satisfy her needs, but also to bring glory to the one who deserves it, to give glory to the Lord of hosts. And it's a wonderful thing that her prayer wasn't, it wasn't selfish in that aspect, that it was only for her. It was for her and also for the Lord. And that's why it's sometimes we just pray for ourselves and we just help me with this, and you don't think of trying to glorify the Lord in all things. But you see that it was her desire that there would be someone that would serve the Lord all the days of his life. And it was just a vow of a real, like, she dedicated his life to the Lord. And it's a wonderful thing that she had this in mind for the Lord.
Maybe somebody could help us develop just this little thought, too. I recognize Eli was not what he should have been. There's not a question as to that. He did not mind the ways of his own household. But he was in the place, officially, God had placed him in. And she recognized him, even though there was failure. She recognized him in that place, and when he spoke the word to her, after he had questioned her, and it's interesting, she not only had opposition from the other wife, but she had actually, she was accused of being a drunken woman by the high priest. I mean, it's a terrible thing when we think of it. But Eli answered verse 17 and said, "Go in peace. And the God of Israel grant thee thy petition thou hast asked of him." She didn't belittle him. She didn't in any way speak evil of him, though there was that was wrong. But she accepted his word as a word from the Lord of hosts. And what did she do? He said unto her, "Go in peace." So, verse 18, the woman went her way. Number one, she did eat. Number two. Number three, her countenance was no more sad. I don't think she just accepted that from Eli. I think she accepted that as the word from the one God had put in that place for her situation at that time. And it's important. Is it not a reproach to the Lord to go to him and in fervency pray about something, and then stew about it? Isn't it dishonoring to him to approach him as the one that I know is able, but then to bring it to him, and then just to continue my own way?
So then, naturally, the question I have is, well, why is there this disconnect? What's occurring in our lives that doesn't make us do this? I think part of it may be the fact that we don't really have an actual realization of the reality, not to use the same word in a row. Sorry, Jill, we don't like that. But the reality, And Matt was talking about having an understanding. But I think, understanding makes me think of my mind, and my mind is never going to be able to understand that there's an invisible person I can talk to all the time. And so that connects us to John's thought that it's of the heart. But again, how do we get a sense of the reality that he is actually there with us all the time? I spoke before about relationships and developing relationships. Well, this is the only relationship you have where the person is there next to you all the time, 100% of the time, everywhere you are, always ready to intercede for you. So again, why is this not a reality? I think it comes partially with the fact that you have to be reading at the same time. If you're only praying, that's one part of it. You have to be reading daily, as much as you can, as much as you think is good for you. Because that's where we learn about the Lord, and that's where I think we see the reality of the fact that there is a Savior. The fact that Christ died and that happened, it actually happened, and he was resurrected, and the Spirit is within us now. That's a reality, that's a fact. All these things are true.
So it is a dialogue. Mm-hmm. Again, it's a communication. It's something that you are expressing, and you have, again, the people, the loving is very important. Why we don't think? Because we are familiar with tangible things. I see people around, or I hear people around, and I touch people, then I know they are there. But when it comes to God, he is invisible. But you must believe that he is. And he is a rewarder of those who come to him. And that developing of that relationship, again, if you look at Hannah, I believe Hannah prayed before. I believe she prayed before. Scripture didn't say it, but that's fine. You could disagree with me. But I think she prayed before. But this is the scripture recorded to us, the prayer when she reached to the point where she said, you give me a male child, and I will give him back to you. I think it got to that high point in her life, and the scripture records that to us, that she wants the will of the Lord to be done. She is fitting now in the grand plan of God, of bringing Samuel, of bringing David, of bringing the Lord's anointed, is a fact, because you read that in her praise. So, a prayer is a development also. It is a training thing. You see the older saints that have experienced time with the Lord. They could tell you that it is a wonderful thing you develop. You get a little child who starts to talk. He asks for things all the time, and you're so happy when he asks for something. But then as they grow and they mature, the language will change. Their social skill will change. They'll be able to express things and dialogue and communicate with one another. And that's what prayer does to us.
Hannah was a woman of faith. There's no question. But who can tell me what the name Hannah means? Grace. Hannah is grace. And how do we see that now reflected in this chapter in the life and prayer and response of Hannah? We've heard this morning of the complete breakdown of the priesthood. We see and we know that the flesh is incapable of bringing fruit to God. Hannah was on her own strength, incapable of producing the son whom she desired. That's not possible. We see that man in the flesh is unable to maintain the priesthood in a godly manner. There is no, it is impossible for us to bring fruit to God in the flesh. And so she's come to the end of herself. She pours out her heart to the Lord, and then in response, her faith takes hold of the grace that she knows is real. And that's what she realizes in verse 18. So that when she went away, she did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. So she realizes the grace that is what gives her the strength now to go on. She's poured out everything. There's nothing more that she can do. She's poured it all out before the Lord, and now grace by faith that she accepts now whatever the Lord would have in response to her request. Whatever it is, now it's in his hands.
I think partly she we've been hearing that if you have faith and you pray to God for the glory of God, it will come to pass. And she heard the words of Eli, and you were referring to Eli as we'll see later on in this book, if you study it when you go home or whatever, that he wasn't a very good parent or whatever, and the priesthood sort of collapsed for a while there. And but nevertheless, he was the priest, and I think when he said something, I think it's safe to say these were the words of the Lord, saying that go thee in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition. So I think right there, it was a matter of leaving it in the hands of the Lord. It wasn't worrying her anymore. But I firmly believe she had a lot of faith that she was going to have a child, because then the next day she goes and whatever. But but the important part I want to refer to is what Kevin was mentioning about the Word of God. And, you know, the Lord is here, but he speaks to us through the Word. And Hannah didn't have the whole Bible. In fact, probably only the 5 books of Moses were written here, and maybe some others, but she probably didn't even have it in her house. It was probably only in with Eli, and she couldn't read it every day, but we have this. And so if you're going to pray to God and want something to happen, and then you go on to make a decision like Hannah goes on, and it's not within Scripture, it's not of God. Because God speaks back to us through Scripture. So, I mean, I've heard it sometimes from people who are Christians for a long time. They say, well, God spoke to me. And you'll see it on TV, the people that he's speaking to me, and I'm going to go do this because he's speaking to just me. You know, no. Anything that he ever needs to say is right here. If it's not in here, it's not God's words. If you can't support what you're going to do or what you believe with Scripture, it's not true. It's not according. Everything we need to do, and every thought and every action needs to be according to Scripture. And I thought that's what Kevin was sort of saying at the time. I just think Eli's words are the words of God.
Word from the Lord.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Even though he wasn't the most faithful priest.
I was thinking that this phrase that she poured out her soul before the Lord is the fact that it was a settled matter in Hannah's heart. Brother Emil suggested that Hannah in the past had prayed about her condition. I believe that that's true. But it's possible that she had the wrong motive up until this point. She wanted a son for her own selfish reasons, as has been said before. But now, through the exercise of her heart, things have been realigned. And she sees that there's a greater good if God were to bless her with a male child, that the glory of God would be seen in the neighborhood, the nations that surround Israel, that the failure in the priesthood is a reproach. And so Hannah, in her own way, and dear sisters and young men, you know, we've said earlier that children are a blessing from the Lord. But Hannah wasn't just satisfied to have a child now. She wanted this child to be someone that God could use. And should the Lord bring you together in marriage, husband and wife, when you pray for children, it shouldn't just be so that I have someone like me, someone that runs around and, you know, have some of my traits and DNA, but that this son, this daughter, might be someone that can come up in the assembly, can further the testimony, so that as others move on and you grow up, that your children might continue things for the Lord in this scene. So now Hannah, having, I believe, the right perspective, she can go before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm going to tell you, if you do this, he is yours. And when she's finished pouring out everything that she has before the Lord, it is a settled matter in her heart. She doesn't have to revisit this again. And even though Eli at the beginning wasn't able to understand, he looked at this woman and he says her lips moved and he had the wrong assessment of her. But she spoke to him and she said, look, I'm not a drunk. He says, I've poured everything out for the mercy seat. And he then could then have a right perspective and say, listen, you go, and the God of Israel, the great God, he will grant according to his mind. Hannah then returns home, and I believe her husband, I believe the other wife, saw a completely different woman. Because she was no longer occupied with offspring, because she was being mocked, because she was barren, but she was occupied with the fact that if God was going to be pleased to bless her, that he was going to do it in the context of bringing someone who was going to help deliver Israel from its fallen state.
We have, I believe, we have younger ones that have joined us this year. I believe we perhaps also have some among us that have not been saved very long. And I want to speak just a word of encouragement, and it goes back to a word that Emil was giving us a little while ago, and that is the word experience. I'm going to come from just a couple of verses in Romans 5. It says, not only so, but we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, verse 3, and patience experience, and I want you to get hold of this, and experience hope. What does that mean? Well, I believe that it means in the life of this sister Hannah, the day would come when she would be able to give the experience that she has had to others and to be able to say, this is the way our God works. This is the greatness of the one that we belong to. And I would say to you that you will find in your life, as you see prayer answered, as you see the Lord coming in, that in a time of difficulty, the Lord refers you back in your life to that time when He came in on your behalf. Not when He came in on behalf of Tony or Emil, but that you've experienced yourself. I got a letter from a sister this last summer, or recently, and she'll remain unnamed. But it was speaking of how she had seen God answer prayer. What a wonderful thing to have seen a young person watching, unfolding God's answers to her petitions and others. This is that wonderful experience that gives the believer hope. I was thinking as we were speaking earlier, yes, we can talk of the failure of Eli. We can look around today and we can see 1,000 denominations. We can look amongst those who take the name of the Reunited Brethren and we can see failure. It's not their failure, it's our failure. This is something that is not affected by that. My ability to go into the presence of the Lord whenever, wherever, for whatever reason, that is always my privilege. And you know, no one can take it from us. And we want to leave here with that, don't we? That yes, there may be difficulties that we see, but I needn't think those difficulties, whatever they are difficulties that hinder me from having the full expression of what prayer should be to us today.
Sometimes they help a little bit because we know His strength is made perfect in weakness. You even see it in chapter 2 in her psalm. I can't hear. In verse 7, the Lord maketh poor and maketh rich, or and bringeth low and lifteth up. So he, and this state, as we heard, was the judges were. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So it was probably utter chaos in a sense. And so her weakness in her heart was a good thing, because that's what the Lord needed. He needed a weak vessel to be able to bring it up, and that's where His strength is made perfect. So in a sense, in a sense, it's a good thing. But as you,
so let me recap what we have said so far. So just in case you were kind of spaced off or your mind wanders somewhere. We started with the idea that prayer has the idea of access. We mentioned the fact that we have an access to someone who is mighty, powerful, one who is able to do far above what we ask or we think. But we must believe in that. And then we have access to Him. What's the idea of the will of God in that? That this person that we are approaching has will, and we have to align ourselves with that. That's what prayer does. We have said that prayer is not only asking, not only, it is part of it, but it's the idea of also the communication.
We communicate with God. And in that process, we get to know Him. We get to know His will. We get to know His thoughts. We get to know much more than what we anticipate through prayer, through the reading of the Word of God, because that's how God communicates back to us. We have spoken about the idea of dependency upon God when you go in prayer. You are asking for His will to be done. You are asking that it will be done for His glory. It's not a selfish motive. We have seen that in Hannah. She requested that some person would be given to her for the further advancing of the testimony. And I might add also that prayer impacts those around us. Samuel is a man of prayer. His name means I asked of God. How did Samuel learn anything about prayer? Where did he know anything about prayer? He didn't learn it from Eli. He didn't learn it from Eli's son. But he learned it from his mother. Now, most of you, 99% of those who are here in the room, don't have children yet. But you have younger brothers or younger sisters. You have older brothers or older sisters. You have friends. How many of you, your friends could speak about you that, you know what? He's a man of prayer. We get together and pray. We talk to God about things. We pray. He had influenced my prayer life. He made me appreciate the fact of prayer. It has a great influence. And if you could do anything, we talk, and it's so easy to talk about prayer. This is like, you know, learning how to swim and getting a swim book. You know, swimming for dummies. You could read it all your life, and then you jump in a pool and you will sink. It is not by reading. I tell you, you're not going to learn about prayer in a Bible study either. Just, you know, if you think that you're going to come out of here and you're going to have some thoughts about it. But prayer is practice. You do it day in and day out. Day in and day out. And that's how it develops in your life. And you will become a prayer warrior. You like that?
I like that, yeah.
I wonder if we could touch on the effects or the result of prayer. Because sure. I think it would be helpful. Samuel certainly is the result, the definite result that God gave. But I think beyond that, or even before that, rather, we have this matter of her countenance was no more as before. So could we say a little bit about this matter of the changing of the countenance in this whole aspect of praying?
Well, as Brother Chuck has mentioned, that experience brings hope. And it's not a hope of, oh, I hope I'm going to get a son, or I hope I'm going to get an A on this test, as in I'm not sure. No, she was satisfied with the response that this is going to happen, and I'm looking forward to what's going to come. And so she had that hope, and that was able to change her countenance.
Yes, she had quit eating. In the first verses, we didn't go over them. She had quit eating. Her countenance was obvious to her husband that something was desperately wrong. He approached her. Tony reminded us a couple of years ago in the way that many of us who are men approach our wives. I'm sure are not better to you than 10 sons, you see. And sometimes we have this idea. But she went her way. And she did eat. And her countenance was no more sad. It could be seen in her life that she had been to God and that she knew He was going to answer her prayer. And I think of that in relation to the word experience. We'll come to it in verse 27 and 28. I mean, this is a word picture that is powerful. A lady is standing here with a baby in her hands. You stop and think of that. She has a child in her hands. And she says to that man, Eli, for this child, I prayed. I prayed. Here he is. Do you want to hold him? Do you think she might have said that to him? I am that woman. You may not remember that day, I think she's saying to Eli. You may not remember it. Oh, but I remember that day when I appeared before you. I don't think she probably told him she remembered his words, or did she? That he thought that she was drunk. But, you know, I'm the woman, and this is the child that is the answer to my prayer and my petition. That's just a start, David.
David, would you think also, just back to what Chuck was saying, that the idea of accountant, our disposition, is an expression of our feeling?
Yes.
Mm.
If I am sick, or if I don't feel good, you look at me and say, well, are you okay? Because, you know, you're pale, or your face is red, or something is wrong. It's usually an expression of some internal something. Mm-hmm. Now, there are two, as you said, changing of countenance. I thought of two persons, one in the Old Testament and one of the New Testament. Mm-hmm. And the change of the countenance was a result of being in the presence of God. Mm-hmm. I'm going to bring the two positive ones, then I'll talk about one who has a change of countenance, but it's a negative one.
Yeah.
Okay? Moses was in the presence of God, in full communion with God. When he came down from the mountain, his face was shining. There was a countenance change for him. The people who spend time in the presence of the Lord. And that's why we need to highlight the fact, and probably we'll get to it later on, that the idea of a prayer also requires to dedicate a specific time to have that communion with the Lord beside doing it all the time. But we will explain that later on through the study. That's one person. The other person is the Blessed Lord in Luke chapter 9. When, and I'm quoting it from Luke, because there he was praying, a praying man. Was a changing man. The Lord Jesus was praying. Here is a great example of prayer. If you want to understand the mystery of prayer, read the life of the Lord Jesus as a perfect man. You wanted to know why you pray? You wanted to know how God answered prayer? Study the life of the Lord Jesus. Read through the Gospels, especially in the Gospel of Luke. So we have one whose countenance was changed as a result of being in the presence of God, in communion with the Father. And if it's true of these of Moses, and if it's true of the blessed man, the Lord Jesus, it would be true of you and I. If we spend time in his presence, we'll come out and our countenance, because the inner feeling that has had a bad expression on our face will change again as we come out in his presence.
The negative one. Belshazzar.
Belshazzar and David's son, not Absalom, Amnon. Yeah. Why thou lookest? Look sick, though thou art king's son. Or look lean, though thou art the king's son. But that's a negative thing. One was consumed by lust. Mm-hmm.
Really, the second one is a good one to mention, especially too. Just in the event that there's someone here that doesn't know the Lord. And that man, Belteshazzar, he was partying. He was having a big time. Everything was going his way. And then it says that these fingers came and they wrote upon the wall. And suddenly he was brought to realize in whose presence he was. And he knew he didn't know him. And his countenance was changed. And his knees smote one against the other. That's a man standing in the presence of the Lord, who doesn't know the Lord Jesus. His countenance was changed, and we remember the ending of that story, that his life was taken that same day, wasn't it? So that's the negative side. What a wonderful thing. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, come and talk to one of us. Make sure that you leave this conference knowing that you have been saved.
I think that's Hannah knew who she had prayed to. She knew what he was capable of, and I think that's why she had the peace that she had before. And this portion always reminds me of the last verse in John 16. You will have trials, but be of good courage. I have overcome the world. Amen. You know that you can always go to the one who's above all that we're in. He's gone through all that we have, that we can go through here, and he's overcome it. So we can always go to him for strength and encouragement, and we always have him to lean on, because he's the one that can support us through these times. And I think that's why she had this peace. She had an understanding of who God is and what he can do.
I was thinking then, in regard to this matter of countenance, because I had the Lord Jesus in view in Luke 9, that what happens is that prayer elevates the soul. It brings us up to a higher level than just simply being here on earth. Because remember, once we are praying, we've gone into the very throne room of God. So it elevates the soul, and then it has a direct impact upon one's countenance. There is going to be the shining of the glory of God that comes upon us as having been in the presence of God. So if my prayer life is not like that, then I need to start checking it. Because there is the effect that it should have is that it reflects the glory of the presence of the one that I've been in. And if there is no change, then something is wrong. Now, not that the Lord Jesus needed change. He certainly didn't. But he was just the living example for us as to what happens when we go into the presence of God. That it changes our outlook. It changes our behavior. It changes our disposition.
What if I just go back to this expression in verse 26? I am the woman that stood by thee here, praying unto the Lord. Hannah introducing herself to Eli. I don't believe for a minute that this was an introduction on her part of any pride. This strikes me, this phrase, as singular. I am the woman. They lived in a country, they were God's people, and she stood out as the one woman who was praying before the Lord. Now this was, I would say, more than a year after. And Eli would remember that one woman. And as Dave has mentioned earlier, prayer has an umbrella character to it. And prayer, there is the individual aspect to prayer. We're going to come to in our studies the collective and the assembly aspect to prayer. But here's with Hannah, the individual aspect. And she wasn't affected by the peers that were around her negatively. She was the one who stood alone, and she prayed, understanding the need of God's people, because she entered into the mind of the Lord. And so her prayer was intelligent according to the mind and the purpose and the will of the Lord. And so now she is the one that stands out as the individual. So there's the individual responsibility. And there's the Lord working through us as individuals for the purpose, for His purposes amongst His people. Individual exercise. I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. What an expression. Am I that man? Am I that woman that would be the one whom the Lord would use to bring the exercise of His people for His purposes up to the throne of grace to further His purposes amongst His people?
I just would carry it, John, on to these other parts here. For this child. And there she stands in front of that man who, in fact, had so failed in his own life. And his own children were a witness of his failure. And she stands before him with this child in her hands. She says, for this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask of him. But now something further is taking place. It's not just talk about giving this child to the Lord. It's not just what I'm going to do someday. Therefore, and this word lent means something different in our English language today. If I loan you something, it's mine and I want it back sometime. But the thought here is that this child is given unto the Lord. Therefore, also. What does therefore mean? Therefore is the word that takes us back to the relationship between Hannah and the Lord and the experience that she had, what she had done. Therefore, also, I have given him to the Lord. I have given him to the Lord for how long? As long as he liveth, he shall be lent unto the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. And I would like to carry us. I think of what David said a minute ago, of how she was taken to new levels that we hadn't seen her in. Hannah prayed, verse 1, and she said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord." What a wonderful verse. "My heart rejoices in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation." We say, is this the same woman that we heard earlier? Is this the same woman that we saw that was in bitterness of soul and bitterness of spirit? Ah, this is her now. This can be you and I. That's what this is about, isn't it? This is what the Lord would have to come from such a study.
I wonder, Chuck, if you would bear with me on the word Lent, as to whether or not it is not really the same concept but as we have today, but from a different angle. And I'm going to suggest this, and I got this from our dear brother Neil many years ago in ministry. Verse 11 talks about giving. She says, "I've given him to the Lord," right? "But will give unto thy handmaid a man-child, then I will give him to Jehovah." But the language changes in verse 28. "I will lend him." It would appear that the thought here is, when you lend, you don't walk away from it, in that sense that you just said, because you're looking for some return. And I wonder if it isn't the same concept. We are looking, Hannah is looking for a return, meaning that she has to invest in this little child. And where is that investment? You remember every year she
every
brings
year.
A coat?
Yeah.
And she knew the size each year to bring. She never asked Eli to measure him and send me the dimensions and I'll bring up a coat. No, she knew the size. She was very vested in Samuel's development for God. And I think that's the principle of lending here. So that she keeps the return.
Sorry, go ahead.
No, I was just saying, she got the return. The interest was there.
And it was 500%.
And it was 500%, yes.
God is no man's debtor.
Right.
Looking at these last two verses in chapter 1, you see that Hannah was sincere in her prayer. She really meant what she said. It wasn't just something off the top of your head. I'll do this if you give me this, Lord. She really meant what she said, all of it, every word. She was earnest in her prayer, and I think that's, we need to have that heart, that we're really, when we're talking to the Lord, when we're praying to Him, we really mean what we're saying. It's not just from the outside, but it's inward as well. It's every word that we say, it's full of truth in what we're saying. It's really, we're expressing our true feelings when we speak to the Lord. I think that's really important.
Jesse, would you add also that she was very specific?
Yeah.
Again, she was very specific. There was no going all over the place, taking half hour, going all over from Dan to Beersheba, talking about everything, and you really wonder. You hear prayer sometimes, you think you wonder what people are really saying. What are you talking about? Just going all over the place, recital verses. But it is in the practice of prayer one learns how to be very specific in what one asks for in according to the will of God. For this child I have prayed. She knows that's what she asked for. This is what I got. She didn't go all over the place in her prayer. She was very specific. She was very sincere. She was from the heart. She came by faith. She knew who she was talking to. The Lord of hosts, who is able to do everything. And as we have heard, as a result of that, the whole change, not only in her life, in the whole household. Imagine the other children that she got after that. What an impact she had on them. They all product of prayer.
I like to think, Emil, that of a bubbling spring or a cup that is running over when I listen to her in the worship and the praise that came out in the verses that followed. I don't read of Hannah telling her to pray. I don't read of any instruction for her, well, look, or of Eli telling her, well, Hannah, isn't it a time? No, it was spontaneous. It came from her heart. And Hannah prayed and said, and so on. We've read that. I rejoice in thy salvation. I was looking too at verse 2. There is none holy as the Lord. There is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. I would ask us, young people, has the Lord brought you to the point where you can say, I agree with Hannah? There's no one like him. She could say to you and I, in the language of Romans 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? This is what this woman could say. This was the confidence. I know she lived in a different dispensation. She didn't have the knowledge that we have from the New Testament today. But I can tell you from the words of her lips, her heart was rejoicing in this one, wasn't it?
One of the verses that we passed over, verse 19, was the thought that after Hannah prayed that they rose early and they worshipped. And we had made mention earlier of the fact that when we speak about this dialogue with God, that it entails more than just making requests. Mm. So after she had prayed, her and her husband, they rose up and they worshipped God. So that now, a year later, going up for the annual yearly sacrifice, Hannah doesn't go. But when the child is weaned, she comes up now, and you find that she is still in this atmosphere, this attitude of worship. So that now that the gift that has been given to her, she can return that to God. The place where they go to worship God. It says here that he, the child, worshiped the Lord there. Now we know this is something that was done over time as the child grew. But this expression of thanksgiving and praise, to see the culmination of her prayers being answered. You know, it's a wonderful thing for us as believers to come into the point of appreciating, having an assessment of the value of the Lord Jesus in our own hearts. Mm. What he has done, who he is. You know, worship is really taken up with the person. Thanksgiving for what he has done. And so Hannah gives us a wonderful example that prayer realized, seen, walking around in this child, that God would use to bring about Israel. But the mere fact that even before that was to happen, the mere fact that God had miraculously given birth, a gift to them, Hannah could only burst forth with praise and worship to God.
As you read her thanksgiving there, I mean, you wonder how much was she in the presence of God. We have heard she probably had the five books of Moses, but the expressions that are mentioned in there, it tells me that here is somebody who were familiar with God, who knew. Look at the characteristic that she expressing concerning God. He's a rock. There is none as holy. He is my salvation. There is none beside him. For Jehovah God, for God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. She was familiar with that very same person. She had that personal experience. She was able to express it. She knew who God is. She was able to express it.
So she's not just expressing it because she got the benefit.
True.
But she's expressing it because she was connected with him long before she even got the benefit of Samuel. And I wonder if this couldn't be correlated with Elizabeth and Mary in Luke 1. Here, Mary, after she has the announcement of the angel, she goes up to the hill country to meet with her cousin Elizabeth. And listen to the expressions that come out. At your leisure, you can read them. It is one of the highest atmospheres of prayer, I think, or expressions of the greatness of God that come out in Luke 1. The communication between Mary and Elizabeth, it again reminds us that when we are engaged with God, it takes us to a higher level. It takes us off of earth. Too many of us, maybe, myself included, love to be earth-minded, earthly-minded, fleshly-minded, natural in our approaches. But we need to have this kind of an elevation, like Hannah had, like Mary and Elizabeth had, that we might get from what is mundane, what is on earth, and get into the presence of God. That's where we will find the greatest amount of delight.
But you ask yourself, where do these expressions come from? Mm-hmm. Right? I mean, these are not natural expressions.
No.
You know, you might say these are the very words of God that from being in communion with Him, His mind, His thoughts become yours. Mm-hmm. So because, you know, these are very exciting, you know, utterances that she makes. They're very bold. I mean, obviously they're prophetic in nature, you know, to consider that God is going to do great things. You know, the bowls of the mighty men in verse 4, broken. They that stumble are girded with truth. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. You know, the fact that God and the glory of God was going to be realized in Israel. Not just in time, but yet this looks for a future day as well, when God's anointed will be enthroned and men will look upon Him. You know, and so I think the exciting thing, young people, is that when we have this dialogue with the Lord, that we, after a while, we stop talking and we hear the voice of God. I know Brother Hunt used to say that, right? we stop talking and you hear the utterances of the Spirit of God.
Through the Word of God.
Through the Word of God. Yeah, not just something that's up here in the sky.
Yeah, that's important, because I think it's not a matter that we're going to find some patented something written down somewhere that we can rehearse, you know, and learn and then come back and express. Because this is not what Hannah is doing here. This is not what Mary and Elizabeth were engaged in. But yet it's wonderful to realize that we can get to that level. It's available to the youngest, the most recent believer that has come on board. The preciousness of these things are available to each and every one of us. It's whether or not I am prepared to get into that atmosphere. Do I want it? Or would I rather live on Earth's, whatever Earth has to offer? If that's the case, then my expressions to God will be of no substance whatsoever at all. But if I'm dwelling where God dwells, want to be with Him, then my expressions will automatically be expressions like what we have before us.
I like what Brother Tony was saying about that, because I think we do need to stress the fact that it is a dialogue, and it's not just one-way prayer. It's not just submitting a request or an application and then waiting to hear an answer later. I think sometimes the Lord can answer and does answer through prayer, and that it is a two-way communication. I mean, I think a lot of it, and it, I mean, there's no denying it is through the Word of God. If you haven't read the Word of God, the Lord's not going to bring some word to you in prayer. But I think a large part of prayer, sometimes the answer to prayer itself, sometimes it's even there in the prayer. Maybe the Lord won't change the circumstance. Maybe He'll just change our will, and like you were saying, Uncle Emil, before, align our wills with His. And I think we might even see that in the prayer of Hannah herself. I mean, it's possible she had prayed many times before, but this is the first time she prayed specifically for a child to give to the Lord. So I think there's no doubt that the Lord, that is a two-way communication, and there is much to be gained both ways. I think any time there's a spiritual activity that's motivated by the Christ living within you, it's going to be interactive. It's not going to be isolated in one way.
And it was there before Nextel did direct connect.
But is there not even also an order? We don't hear of this praise coming prior to the prayer. It's the prayer and the exercise of the heart and experience of Hannah now that has brought forth praise. And so it was the time that she spent, as Emil brought up before in Matthew 6, in secret. And now that expression of what was gained for her heart was brought out publicly in praise and worship, which is really, I believe, the order in which it is proper.
I think it's also brought out in the fact that David alluded to it a number of times. She was a handmaid. What does that word mean? I believe myself it means that she was in absolute, total submission to the one with whom she had to do. And whatever his will was for her, that was what she desired. That is the thought of a handmaid. I'm just a handmaid. We remember in Elijah's day, there was a little handmaid. You see, she was one that didn't possess authority, but recognized she was under the authority of another. And having been under the authority of this one, she found, my, what a wonderful place to be. What a master to have over me. One that wants what is best for me. One that gives what is best. One that I can fully trust. John, the baby is sitting there finally. And then her heart gives, or her lips give expression to what was in her heart. I think it's so important to emphasize that. This wasn't something that was set down and somebody wrote it up and said, I need to put these words just right. But her lips became that which expressed what was in her heart. And she gave praise to the Lord for what He had done. Well, the Lord wants no less today, does He? That's the place He would bring us to, every one of us. It's not for just a few. David said a minute ago, it depends on which world I want to go after. Now, if I'm satisfied with a world that's going on to judgment, maybe I'm saved, but I'm willing to live here and have my portion here, I'll never experience what she experienced. But if, in fact, I can see by the grace of God, oh, there's another world. There's another world, and there's another man that is centered in that world. And he is the one that wants to capture my heart. I will experience what she has experienced. It's for every believer, isn't it, that would have it.
We are influenced by the people we keep company with.
Yes.
She was keeping company with the Lord. Mm. The way she spoke, you could tell she was in the presence of the Lord. You could tell when you are influenced by your math professor. You could tell when you are influenced by your philosophy professor. You could tell when you are influenced by a friend of yours who speaks in a certain way. Because you will start speaking like them. You will start talking like them, thinking like them. It's the same thing for us to be in the presence of God, to be influenced by Him, by His Word. So when we speak to Him and we start learning this dialogue, when we start learning how to talk with God, we will be able to talk the language of God, if I could say. The language of the Scripture, but in a real way. And here, she was influenced by God. She was able to describe the characteristic of God in a way that, how did this woman know? Eli probably did not know half of what she said. But here is a woman, very weak, no official status whatsoever. But yet she was influenced by God, and she was able to utter such a word. The righteousness of God, the love of God, the counsel of God, the purpose of God, the anointing of God, the holiness of God. All of these things, she expressed it in a wonderful way. She was influenced by God. We need to be influenced by God. We need to be influenced by the Scripture. Young people, there is a lot of influence around you. And it shows in the way you talk. It shows in the way you think. We need to be influenced by God and by His Word. And that's a safe way.
Amen. And the beauty of it is that while math and, you know, math is a wonderful thing.
I know you can say that.
While these things can, there's no way they can ever explain God. If you have a relationship with God, you'll do good in math and philosophy too. The Lord knows, God knows about everything. So if you have a close relationship with God, you'll know everything you need to know.